Of course, all of us would say yes. Amen? But there have been arguments over the years. Some have suggested that it's contradictory to the freedom of religion or freedom from religion. And that kind of amazes me, because the very fact that they're telling us not to do it is forcing their unreligion on us. But regardless of that, we want to look at some scriptures that encourage us to celebrate our Lord's coming into this world, if not on a specific date, at least in our understanding and life. Because truly, Christmas ought to affect us all the time, not just for one month. And it's not about the gifts and the buying and the selling and the overeating. It's about who He is and what He has done, why He came. It doesn't command us to have a specific date like the Jewish celebration of Passover or some of the other feasts in the Old Testament. But again, at Romans chapter number 14, verses 5 through 8 says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, or whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." So again, we see the importance in Scripture of understanding that we all have responsibility to God individually. One of the greatest misunderstandings through the centuries has been that our relationship to the Lord is determined by anyone else than the individual. Some have taught and practiced through the ages that whatever the government decide, that would be the religion of the people. If the king decides to follow one religion, then everybody has to do it. In fact, that's kind of what's being forced upon many in the Middle East with this Islamic stuff. They're trying to force everybody to conform to their goals and their rules and their ideas because they said so. They have the gun. They have the power. They want to force it on people. Scripture never teaches us that. As Christians, we understand we will individually stand before God. Every one of us will give an account to Him. Whether we're saved or lost, we'll stand before God. We will explain why we did or didn't, and then we'll receive what's right. You see, we believe in that individual soul responsibility. Now, some have said individual soul liberty, and that's good too. That's what we're talking about this morning, about the choosing of how we would celebrate our Lord's coming into this world. But along with liberty comes responsibility. We will give an answer. We will have to explain before God the good and the bad. And that encourages us to live for the Lord. Whether we live or we die, we're His. He's made us, not we ourselves. We're the sheep of His pasture. We need to realize our responsibility to Him. And the Lord reminds us to remember Him in other ways. A little bit later, we will have the remembrance of the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. In our scripture that we often use in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "After the same manner also He took the cup when the Lord had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." To remember who He is and what He's done. You know, it's so simple. I like to use this time of the year especially the question and answer in witnessing to people that would listen about Christmas is the time when God became a man and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. In our hymns this morning, a couple of times, we found the word Emmanuel. That means God with us. He has chosen to leave heaven and humble Himself and become a man to live and breathe and wander among us. And then what did He do? He went to that old rugged cross to die for our sins, according to God's promise in the Scriptures. So who He is, God the Son, what He did, He died in our place on Calvary to offer us forgiveness and salvation, eternal life. We ought to remember the things that we've been given us concerning the Lord and what he's done for us, because we want to remember them in our everyday life. It's so easy to get busy, isn't it? It's easy to get cumbered down with the things of life, but we ought to remember this thing and stir up that gift that's in us that we might serve God better. 2 Peter, some of you in the adult class probably could quote these verses. Chapter 1, verse 12 through 15 says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." The writer of Scripture, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is telling us, I want you to recall what you've been taught. I want you to put it in your mind and use it as a guide for your life. We like to sing the song from time to time, "I'm using my Bible for a roadmap." Well, I tell you, it's a beautiful song. But to do it, you need to know the Word of God. You need to fill your mind and your heart with Scripture. Spurgeon, a famous preacher of another generation, said the Christian ought to be so full of the Bible that if you cut him, he bleeds bibline instead of blood. The idea there is that you're full of it. It's in your mind and in your heart. And when presented with challenges and problems and opportunities, we would respond as the Lord would have us. That's done through remembering who he is and what he's done, our place in this life. Paul, it reminds us we need to remember all that has been presented us by God is his gracious gift. You may say, well, how do I find the scriptures that concern these things? Usually during this time of year, I preach through all of these, but today I'm going to give a quick summary of several of them, and we'll have more messages along the way. If you turn over to chapter 1 of John, I'm going to read more fully that passage that describes God becoming a man. And there's several things in chapter 1 of John 1 through 14 that I want to notice this morning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Oh, the beginning of all things is God. He made us, and God the Son is right there with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody try to twist your mind and say Jesus is not God. The Bible over and over shows us that he is God in the flesh. He left heaven from the glory of the past, from the beginning, and even before that with God, he came down to this earth. He was and is God. Everything that is from him. All life is from him. All creation is from him. Comprehend that. You know, it's so mind-boggling to imagine he knows everything. Now, some of us have studied various areas of life, maybe for our job or for our in our schooling, so science or music or whatever it is, and the older we become, we say, there's so much more I'd like to learn on my special area of interest. But imagine, God knows everything about everything. Isn't that a mind-boggling thought? And knowing all of that, he cares for you and me. He tells us that he knows the numbers of the hairs of our head. He cares for our needs. All of that because of who he is. And then he took care to have an influence in our life, in our well-being. Some in past years have taught, well, God is the maker, but he just kind of started everything, and now he's out busy making other things. He just left us on our own. That's called deism, that God just began it all and just left it up to us, like he wound the clock and took up. That's not so. It says here, he shined the light in the darkness. And then that wasn't enough. It didn't come. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We're going to look at that whole series of events that brought John into the creation, the Christmas story. But think of that. God chose out a special servant to make a proclamation to the world about the coming of Jesus. It was in fulfillment of promises made years before, but he's still interested in us today. I can't emphasize enough that God knows you and he knows me and he cares. Because the world wants us to think it doesn't matter, it's up to us only. No, God is working. You say, well, what about all the awful things that's happening? God is allowing people to make choices, but they will reap what is sown. And all pray that they might repent of their evil deeds, these many who are in rebellion against the Lord, that they might be saved. Even as Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the apostle. John came, verse 7, for a witness to bear witness of the light that was all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You notice the relationship between the man God sent and the message God gave. John did not claim, nor does any honest Bible-believing preacher claim, it's from me. It's from him. The message is from God. It's about God's work in this world. Not me. It's not dependent on me. It's not to bolster up me. It's him. John later on said, he must increase, I must decrease. That reminds me of a very important characteristic of true preachers and teachers and witnesses. They would magnify Christ, magnify God, not self. Because we're just sinners saved by grace. By God's good grace, we are what we are. Not because we're smarter or better or anything else. God is good. And then it emphasized the purpose. It's the true light. And it's offered to all. It says, it lighteth every man that cometh in the world. There's a sense in which God's grace is shed upon all the world. But some don't receive it, you see. And we'll get to that in a moment. He was in the world, that's Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But, aren't you thankful for that word? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You wonder, how can this be? How can the facts of the gospel, the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago, how can that have any effect on my life today? Because God said so. He gave them power to become the sons of God. Because they believed on his name. It's a supernatural event. Salvation is not something we conjure up, that we earn or deserve. It's something God grants to us when we receive him. It's his way. He says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Thank God for that. And now notice the beautiful comparison from man's wrong ways to God's true way in verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, it's not according to your pedigree, your family history, your bloodline. It's not according to your own determination, the will of the flesh. It's not according to the will of man, a vote or any kind of a consensus of a group of people deciding this is what we want. We're going to pass the bill and we'll vote on it. We'll make it the law. No, it's from God. It's God's way. That's why we can boldly say when we preach Christ, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Having said that, we don't force people, but we offer. Because those who receive believe in Christ and are saved, and those who reject will meet him in judgment. And said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, you look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient. He came into this world. He limited himself to a body. I can't understand all that entailed. He humbled himself to be a baby, to grow up as we did, without sin, yes, but as a baby cared for by earthly parents and going through the growth processes and developing. It talks about earlier or later on in his early years that he grew in stature and in wisdom and knowledge with man and with God and had to mature. Think of all that humbling. He's God. He knows everything. And yet he dwelt among us. Can you imagine the condescension of God the Son living in this old sinful world, being affected by all that is around us in this society and back then in his earthly ministry? It amazes me that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Because you look at all the wickedness that's going on. They say there's no hope for prayer to answer these things. Well, they're wrong. Men don't know the power of prayer, especially those who don't do it. But people who believe God and trust him can testify God answers prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray and ask God to guide us and help us in this world because it's an evil, wicked world. But God is still in control. He's guiding over it all. And we saw his life on earth. He humbled himself. He was meek and mild. He went about doing good. He said in another place, I always do that what my Father sent me to do. Oh, what a wonderful example. But Jesus did more than live a good life. He took his place on Calvary for us. Who he is? God in the flesh. How he came, we see he was born of the Virgin Mary, Luke chapter 2. We'll look at that in more detail later. And he came out and born in a supernatural way. No other has ever been born as Jesus was born, the seed of the woman, as we looked at from Genesis chapter 3 previously. He fulfilled the promise made there in the curse when the serpent seed shall be crushed, his head, by Christ. And we have the victory over sin and death and hell. He came into this world to live out a life, though he didn't come as men would think. I have before me the words to a song. Someday I'm going to try and learn to sing it. But it says, how should a king come? Even a child knows the answer. In a coach of gold with a white horse and a beautiful city and the prime of the day and the trumpets should cry and the crowds make way and the flags fly high in the morning sun and the people all cheer for the sovereign one and everyone knows that's the way it's done. That's the way a king should come. He said, how should a king come? Even a commoner understands he should come for his treasures and his houses and lands. He should dine upon summer strawberries and milk and sleep on bedclothes of satin silk and high on a hill and a high castle should glow with lights of the city like jewels below. And everybody knows that's the way it's done. That's the way a king should come. How should a king come? On a star-filled night into Bethlehem rode a weary woman and a worried man. And the only sound on the cobblestone street was the shuffle and the ring of their donkey's feet. And a king lay hid in the virgin's womb. There were no crowds to see him come. And at last, in a barn in a manger of hay, he came and God incarnate lay. And the angels cried, glory, glory to God. Earth was silent, so heaven rang. Glory, glory to God. Men were dumb, so the angels sang, glory, glory to God. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory, glory to God. Beautiful words, isn't it? Describing the humble coming of our Lord to this world. But he came to take care of our sins. I think of all the passages that I read through the Christmas story, the one in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, focuses so specifically on the purpose he came. When the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, verse 18 through 25, chapter 1, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't that a beautiful part of the Christmas story? This man whom God chose to be the husband of Mary brought up Jesus in his earthly life, and yet he had to go through the struggles of wondering what in the world is going on and all the confusion. But being a just man, he wanted to do right. He listened to the Lord. Boy, what an example to us when we're confronted with things we don't understand. First, we ought to wait and pray and ask God for leadership rather than immediately jumping to the first option that comes before us. He did what God said. It says when he woke from a dream, he raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Think of the faith Joseph exhibited. Mary saw an angel. Joseph had a dream. Mary received that Holy Spirit engendered baby within her womb, and Joseph looked on the outside wondering what happened. He had to believe the word, but he did it. I think he had a great place in God's hall of fame, if you will, faithful. And then remember those who came to love and worship him. In Luke chapter 2, later on, it talks about the shepherds who were abiding in the fields. They came and worshiped him. They heard the proclamation. They came out from their place of work and were glad to rejoice in the coming of the Lord. They got to see with their eyes what most of the world missed. And the amazing part of all of that is later on when the wise men came some years later and asked the chief priests and Herod and them, where should he be born, the king of the Jews? They knew the answer, but they didn't go. I can't imagine all that light and all those things going on that the shepherds saw not being noticed by others, but they weren't concerned. They weren't interested. They were busy about their own things. Think of all they missed. They came and worshiped him. Then Mary and Joseph continued to be faithful all those years, bringing him up. On the right day, 8 days after he was born, he came for circumcising of the child and gave his name Jesus in the temple. They brought the offering that the Lord required according to the law of Moses, and all that's found in Luke chapter 8, 21 through 24. They did according to what the Bible taught them to do to bring up this young one in their family. They didn't understand all the details, I suppose, but they walked by faith. To me, Joseph and Mary are an example to us of how we ought to live by faith one day at a time. In fact, it might be more accurate to say one step at a time. The scripture tells us in Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And they tell us that's referring to a lamp that folks in those olden times would tie on their foot. It was a lamp with a light on it. You lit it. It's an oil lamp and had a little flame. And you would walk carefully, one step at a time, and that light would illumine enough to take the next step. Not like our day of beautiful LED flashlights that shine afar, but they had to live one by one. And in a sense, spiritually, that's the way we live, isn't it? One step at a time, obeying God. Trust and obey. There's no other way. God would bless us. And then we see others that worship the Lord, Simeon and Anna, Luke chapter 2, 25 through 40. They had waited many years, and the Lord had promised to Simeon he would not die till he saw the Lord's Christ. And he rejoiced, and Anna rejoiced with him. Another older saint that God blessed with the opportunity to welcome him in and praise his name in the congregation of the people. Many missed it, but they were faithful and found it. Don't think God's finished with you just because you're not as young as you used to be. God can use us all the years if we're faithful. And then the last group that we will look at later on is of worshipers are the wise men who came far from the east, Matthew chapter 2, and we'll look at that more in detail later. Where is he that's born, King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and come to worship him. Don't you wish everybody that had seen the witness of the Lord would have such an attitude to come, no matter how far, to worship him? The people have conjectured, well, how did they know? Where did they get their information? Was it from the promise that Balaam uttered many years ago in his life on earth as he was involved in trying to curse Israel, and yet God turned his curse into a blessing? Talking about a star shall arise out of Jacob. Was it from the prophecy of Daniel when he and the three friends were there in captivity and stood for the Lord and God gave him great understanding? You read the book of Daniel, prophecies of coming of the Messiah and all that. I don't know. I just know what it says in Matthew. They saw, they knew what it meant, and they followed the star to worship him. They provided for him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Because God knew and planned to provide for them as they had to travel when Herod would try to kill Christ. And the gold, frankincense, and myrrh were expensive gifts, giving them the ability to go down to Egypt and live and then come back at the appointed time. Where God guides, God provides. Think of that. Joseph and Mary, when they brought Jesus for the circumcision, had to bring the offering that was provided for those who were too poor for the regular one. There was a second clause there in the Old Testament law. If you don't have enough, you're not able to bring the lamb, then you bring the two turtle doves or two young pigeons and such. And they brought the offering of a poor family. And yet now they've become rich when they've given the gifts. And Herod tried to kill him, but yet God would protect his own. The next part of Matthew chapter 2 describes that terrible event, how as they left, Herod sent forth his killers to kill every child in that whole area, 2 years old and under. That's why, again, not only because it says when the wise men came, they came to the house and saw the young child where he was. They didn't come to the manger and see the baby as the shepherds had seen. They came and saw the young boy before he was 2 years old. And they went. And yet God protected Jesus through it all. We are very discouraged in our day with all the killings, the bombings, and all the destructions going on in the name of Antichrist religions, atheists trying to cut down any mention of the Lord. It's discouraging. But you know, God is still in control. It was worse then than it is now. All the killing and the bloodletting and all the hatred then has continued through the ages. But you know, God still rules and he provides everything. God took care of Jesus. And God will take care of us by his faith. Whether we live or whether we die, it's to the Lord. And then we want to give him this time of the year the sacrifice of praise to him. We want to praise the Lord for his great gift to us. Isn't it a wonderful opportunity that we can sing these hymns, these beautiful Christmas songs? And when you go along, you say Merry Christmas to people and some of them don't like it. It doesn't matter to me. So, well, if you don't like it, go on. Merry Christmas, you know. Well, that's the goal. I always amaze, they say happy holidays. I say, well, what holiday was that? St. Patrick's Day? But I don't often actually say it out loud, but that's what I think. But you think about that. This is the Christmas season. The greatest gift ever given was Jesus Christ, God the Son, left heaven's glory to become a baby, to grow up and go and die on Calvary for us. What a wondrous gift. Should we celebrate it? I believe we should. Celebrate it by proclaiming his word, by obeying his word, and by reaching out to people to bring him into the family of God. To everyone that believeth, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Oh, isn't that wonderful good news? Let's share that with people as we go on. Stand together as we have our invitation hymn, would you please? It's 262, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart.